Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one that has made this a priority, come out this morning to commemorate what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice that he gave so that we can have life. We can have true life here in this world, but we can have eternal life with him through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one that gave everything that he had for us to have that opportunity. This morning I want to open up in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, where it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." That's the Lord and God that we serve, the one that has done it all for us. Everything that is in this world is from him. He created it all, and he wants us to enjoy it, and he wants us to become more like him. At this time, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for another beautiful day. We want to thank you for the night that was, where we could lay down and we could rest our weary bodies and we could wake up refreshed. And I praise you for each one that has come out this morning, that you have called them and they have responded. And we can gathered here in your house of prayer as part of your body, the church. We praise you for the love that you have shown to us by sending us your Son, and the love that he showed by giving himself. By giving himself to the point of death. The people had no mercy on him, but he had mercy on us. And as he hung on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We praise you for displaying that love to us and giving yourself for a sacrifice, paying the price that we owed and taking it and nailing it to the cross so that we can have forgiveness of sins and we can have joy in our hearts. As we partake this morning in song, in word, and in the elements that you have provided, may we be blessed, but above all, may you be glorified in us so that we can become a vessel of honor in this world for you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have an opening song, please.
Take our red book and turn to number 4. There shall be showers of blessings. Number 4.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing.
What you call communication problem. For the first part of the service this morning, I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. Peter was the one that denied Christ three times before his crucifixion. Peter was the one that was in charge of the disciples. He was the go-to man. When Jesus needed something done, he went to Peter. He was in charge. Peter was also the one that tasted forgiveness firsthand. When Peter denied Jesus, Jesus had told him, before the rooster crows this day, you will have denied me three times. And Peter said, never will happen. And that's exactly what happened. And after he said the last time, I do not know the man, the rooster crowed. And then he remembered what Jesus had told him. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And the feeling of remorse overwhelmed Peter, and he cried bitterly. And Jesus forgave him, as we read in John chapter 21, where Jesus asked him three times after Jesus arose. He looked at Peter, and he says, do you love me? And Peter answered, yes, I do. And then he said, feed my sheep. And then he said again, do you love me, Peter? Peter said, yes, I love you. Go feed my lambs. Then the third time he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, probably getting frustrated, well, it does say he was, he said, yes, Lord. And then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build the church. Peter tasted forgiveness. He knew what it felt like. And he knew also that Jesus came for that very reason. So this Peter wrote this letter. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So as followers and born-again believers in Christ, this passage tells us God has given everything we'll need for life and godliness. Everything has been provided for us, that we have no reason that something wasn't finished in the salvation plan, that we can't follow it. He has provided all the resources that we need to go through life with confidence, knowing that if we follow this Jesus and his standards, we will end up in eternity with him. He says here, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus, that hath called us to glory and virtue. It is all through Jesus Christ. It is all by the power of the Holy Spirit that is with each and every one of us here this morning as believers and born-again believers in Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit, which is of God, is within us. And if the Holy Spirit is within us, if we claim to be born-again believers, and I pray that each one of us is here genuinely as a Christ follower, then that should be seen in our character, as part of our character. Christ's character should reflect of who we are as Christ followers. When you stand in front of the mirror, what do you expect to see? You expect to see yourself, right? So what does the world see as when we say we are a Christian? What do they expect to see from us? It should be displayed, and we shouldn't try to hide it either. It should be displayed in us from the inside out, because it also tells us in Scripture, whatever we're filled with on the inside is what comes out. You talk to a hockey fanatic, somebody who just lives hockey, who follows the NHL, like from the time they start playing till this time the playoffs are done, he follows them all. And he can tell you every team and all the stats and all the players' names, he's filled with hockey. And it shows because you talk to him and that comes out just automatically. Our oldest son used to be like that when he was in high school. He knew all the names of all the players and he was just in there like a dirty shirt. Is that how we are as Christians? Are we so filled that we can't help but talk about Jesus? That's what he wants us to be. And if we do sometimes feel disconnected, and we all have those days where we sometimes feel a little disconnected from God, then we need to check our connection. We need to check to see if we're so busy in life doing good things, but we don't have time for God. So then we feel disconnected. And the first thing we need to do is check the connection. Just like this morning, you want to make toast and you press the button down and it wouldn't stay down and you found out there was no power. So you check the connection. You didn't run downstairs first and check the breaker. Well, first thing you probably would do is check the cord. Is it plugged into the power source? Are we plugged into the power source where our power comes from through the Holy Spirit? And that comes from prayer. It comes from reading the living Word of God, feeding on His Word. It's not just, we don't just read the Bible to wait or to spend time doing something. When we read the Bible, that is God speaking to us. He has given us everything, like he says here in Peter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. I don't know if you sometimes think about what do preachers do to prepare? Well, first of all, we spend endless hours in the office preparing a message. We spend a lot of time in prayer to prepare us and to give us direction on what to speak on. And then once that's all on paper, then we need to prepare ourselves and we need to prepare the church. And that's what I do. I'm not going to put us all in the same basket because I don't know what others do, but this is what I do. And usually the day before and the day of, I spend time just, sometimes my wife says, "Where are you?" I'm preparing, and I prepare myself. I pray, I pray for you. I pray for the people, that God will touch the people, that they will have a desire to come and listen to the word of God. And that's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." It's important that we pray for one another. And then he goes on. And what is he praying? And this is my prayer for you, each one of you individually, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That you will get to know who this God is, that he will reveal himself to you so that you can discern what will bring me closer to God. And what hinders me from coming closer to God? And then he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." Do you consider yourself a part of Christ's body? You are, if you're a Christian. Do you consider yourself as part of this church's body, this body of believers, as a family? That's who you are. So that's why it's important, because each one of you is a member of that body. That means that you have very significant value to the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is praying here for the church. And that's you and me. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, in verse 4 of our text in 2 Peter, he talks about the promises that he has given us. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God is always faithful. He is never unfaithful. He keeps the promises that he made, and he doesn't forget what he has promised. We, as people, we sometimes make promises, and we forget. Or sometimes we deliberately don't do what we promised we would do. And that is... when we become a Christ follower, when we get baptized, we make promises about helping build the kingdom of God. When we get married, we make promises to our spouse saying, we will never leave and we will build each other up. Those are promises we make. And God doesn't forget that either. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us because he is within us. He goes where we go, and he will never leave us. In Romans 8:28, he says, I will work out all in our life. He can work it out so it's a benefit to either ourselves or to someone else, but especially to him. He answers prayer. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Knock, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and I will give it. He forgives our sins, as in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He gives us peace in John chapter 14, 27. He says, peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you, but my peace is real. When we live for Christ, and today we're having communion, and we have come here prepared, we have peace in our hearts because we have made peace with everybody else, we have hold no grudges, everything is good, we have peace. That's true peace. That's what he promises us. He tells us that he will give us strength when we feel weak in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And then he tells us in John 14, 1-6, that he will give us eternal life. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be there too. So what is God's purpose of giving us all this? In verse 4 of our text, the second line says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So what's the divine nature? The divine nature is that we become more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed. And then we go to Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29, where he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed. Changed. So if I would ask you individually, are you the same person today as you were the day after you said yes to Christ? You became a born-again believer. Are you the same person today as you were back then? Or have you grown to have more of Jesus' divine nature, more of his character? I'm sure hoping and praying we can all say, oh yeah, I'm not nearly what I used to be. God has slowly chipped away at me, and I have become more like him. He wants us to have more of his joy, more of his patience, more of his wisdom, more of his influence, and his priorities as part of our personality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have some young people here. We have some middle-aged, and we have elderly. I won't put age bracket or ages on any of those. But those that are in their 20s, their priorities are different than those that are in their 60s or 70s. And those that are 20 probably don't understand often what we as older people. Why is it so important? But as we grow older, our priorities change. What used to be important 20 years ago or 30 years ago, it has absolutely no value to me today. In fact, when I was a teenager or even in my early 20s, one of my top priorities was to have a fast car. And I had one. But you know, after a while, they just cost a lot of money. And it doesn't seem to be that important anymore. So our priorities change because our nature changes as we grow closer to Christ. So then those things that used to be important to us, they actually waste our time from becoming immersed in the Word of God. Not saying that everything that we did back then or what you young people are doing now is wrong. I'm not saying that. But if we give Christ our life, He will show us with age how those things, they really don't have any value. And as we grow older, we get older. Our body gets weaker. We can't do the things we used to do. And we sometimes complain about it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." So our outer body or our body gets old and frail and brittle. I mean, you take a newborn baby and you hold it and you touch their skin and you can just pinch it because it's so soft and new. But you take an older person and the skin is hard and it's rough and it's wrinkled. And that is good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But inwardly, that older person is becoming newer. If they're a Christ follower. Because Christ is renewing our spirit as we grow. And that's what we're doing here today. We're growing in Christ. So when we fill ourselves with everything we need to become more Christ-like, we can empty ourselves of anything that hinders us from becoming more Christ-like because it has no value for us anymore. Our goal as born-again believers should be more like Jesus and less like the world. We are in the world, and we need to live in this world because God has put us here. But that doesn't say we have to be conformed to the world. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says you need to be transformed, that our thinking is Christ-like, not conformed to this world. So my wish and prayer would be, and my encouragement for each one of us, is that we strive to become, have more of God's nature within us. So the world can see, now that's a Christian. I don't even have to talk to him. I can see it. I can feel it. That's a Christian. Amen. This time we want to go to the suffering story, which we find in Matthew chapter 26 and 27 to 54. Matthew 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now when we read this account about Judas, we understand that Jesus picked all 12 disciples individually, and they all said, Yes, we'll follow you. And they were all taught by him for 3 years approximately. So he taught them all the same values and the same thing that he wanted them to learn to go out and spread the gospel. And they were there when he did miracles, when he healed the blind and the sick and the lame. He drove out demons. They were all there. They all witnessed what he was doing. And they all followed him. They all did what he had taught them to do, except Judas. They all had a choice to make. They could hear and believe and live it. Or they didn't have to. And that's the same way today. For those of us who have families, we have children, some have 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever it may be. And the parents teach them all the same thing. They live in the same house for 18 plus years, whatever it is. And they're all taught the same values. They're taken to church, they're whatever it may be. But at the end of the day, those children, they all make their own choice because the parents can't do it for them. Yes, we can force them to go to Sunday school. We can force them to go to church for a while. But at the end of the day, they all make their own choice. And Judas, those 30 pieces of silver, they were more important to him than what Jesus could offer him. But let's never forget to pray for those people. Prayer is very powerful. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Be whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now he was left all by himself. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came 2 false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the cloud on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, Judas had the same opportunity as Peter did. Peter repented of his sins and he was forgiven. But Judas, if we read here in verse 4, he says, I have sinned. That I have betrayed the innocent blood. He admitted he had done wrong. But that's where it stayed. He didn't repent. He was too proud. Or what would others think if he admitted? And he went and hanged himself. And it's so often today as well. People know they've done wrong. They've maybe said something or whatever it may be. Destroyed somebody's reputation or whatever. They know they've done it wrong. They say, yes, I shouldn't have done that. But that's where it stops. We don't go to the people that we've hurt and actually admit it. And that's where Judas was. And when we hang on to stuff like that, we think we may be hurting somebody else by holding a grudge against them. But really, we're not hurting the other person. We're hurting ourselves. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. But it says here that Pilate knew that they had brought him there because of envy. Envy is very dangerous. Envy, we don't check envy in us. We will do anything to get what we want. We will destroy people. We will take things that don't belong to us. That's what envy does if it's not held in check. And that's what these guys did. They were envious of Jesus, and they went the whole 9 yards to get rid of him. The governor answered, shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now with the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. When that curtain was ripped in the temple, it ripped from the top down. A notable act of God. And that curtain was there for the reason once a year the high priest could go behind that curtain one time a year to sacrifice for the sins of the people. No one else was to go behind that curtain. And if they did, they died immediately. Now that that curtain is ripped open, we have access to God through Jesus Christ 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. He has given it all to us. So who can partake of communion? All repentant, baptized, born-again believers. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29, it says, Wherefore, so whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we need to look at ourselves. Like I said before, one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And we were told a couple of Sundays ago, we had preparation Sunday, that we would be having communion, and we were to examine ourselves, look at our heart, see what God sees. Ask him to show us. What do you see in here? And then in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, now the onus is 100% on you and me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what we were supposed to do, and then we are able to partake of communion. So at this time, before we go over to serving the meal, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and to talk to this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." At this time, we want to ask the blessing upon the bread. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we praise you for the opportunity that we have to gather around your table of communion to commemorate the sacrifice that you gave. We ask a blessing upon this bread as we partake of it. And as we partake of this bread, help us to be mindful that it was your body that you gave. It was scourged, it was beaten, it was pierced, all because of our sin. And we praise you and we honor you for that. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time we will distribute the bread. We also have gluten-free if you need. And once we've all been served, then we will eat it in unison. I'll ask the song leaders and pianists to lead us in song, please.
From the Red Book, number 125, Hark the Master's Voice is Pleading.
Hark, the Master's voice is pleading, come, come and see. To his banquet he is leading, come, come and see. He is welcome proclamation as he calls to every nation. God provides for all salvation. Come, come and see. Bring to all the blessed tidings. Come, come and see. God's salvation. God provides for all salvation.
245, Lord have of me supreme control. 245.
I want to ask you, did we miss anybody? Brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the bread that represents the broken body of Christ. First Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. At this time, I want to ask the blessing upon the cup. Let's bow for the blessing. Heavenly Father, again, we come before your throne of grace, and we praise you for this opportunity. We praise you for the great love that you demonstrated on the cross by giving your life for our punishment. We praise you for the blood that was spilt. As we partake of this cup, which represents the blood that trickled down the cross and covered our sins and washed us white as snow, May we be mindful it is only by the blood where we can have forgiveness. We praise you and honor you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time, we will distribute the cup, and after we've all been served, then again, we will drink it in unison. And it used to be when we would use this common cup, when we would hand it around, we would nod to the person beside us, signifying that we are all members of the body of Christ. We're knit together by the Spirit of God, and we are all part of that body. And also signifying that we're in unison, we're in unity with one another. We have no grudges, we have nothing against each other. That's also what it was meant for. But we've kind of lost that with getting rid of this cup. But we can still do that. When we wait to drink it, when we do it all together, we can still nod, and I encourage us to do that. It'll bind us closer. At this time, I'll ask the song leaders again to lead us in song, please. We have juice and wine available.
Take our blue hymn books and turn to number 53, Look to the Lamb of God. Number 53.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb.
A shepherd leads us. 480.
Save your life. Shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Again, I want to ask, did we miss anybody? Brothers and sisters in Christ, partake of the cup that represents the spilt blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. you pass them to the side aisles, they'll come along there and pick them up. In Titus chapter 3, the first three verses talks about who we were before we knew Christ. And then verses 4 to 8, it goes on and it says, "But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It was all God's mercy that paved the way for us to have eternal life. But then verse 8, this is a faithful saying, "And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed," that's us here this morning, well, maybe it is afternoon already, "in God might be careful to maintain good works." These things are good and profitable unto men. Maintain, maintenance. Each one of us has something to maintain, either the women in the kitchen or the men doing whatever they do. We have cars and trucks and whatever. They all need to have maintenance to keep them running. If they don't, then all of a sudden a bearing starts squeaking or the motor starts rattling or something happens, and we know there's something wrong. But if we do preventative maintenance, it lasts a lot longer, and that's what we did this morning. We maintained our spiritual life. We maintained our connection with God. And if we do that, in the first part of chapter 2 of that same book, it says, then it talks to the men here, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience." We men, what kind of an example are we to our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren? Do they say, "I want to be like Dad or Grandpa or great-grandpa"? Do they say, "I want that kind of joy and peace that they have"? The responsibility that is laid on men, are we carrying it out according to Scripture? And then it talks about the aged women. I didn't leave you off the hook. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women. What do these younger women in this congregation see of us gray-haired people? Or what do your daughters think about you as a mother? What do they see? Or as a grandmother, your young grandchildren? And then it talks further about how we're supposed to portray Christ in our life. And when he talked about the man, he's got great responsibilities on making sure that everything's in order in the home. He's the leader. He's been given that responsibility. And also the woman has given responsibilities on making sure that things are in order as well, and to be these examples. But what about husband and wife? What kind of an example do our children and grandchildren see as us as parents or grandparents? There's a song that, I forget who sings it, it's about what children believe. That they believe that mom and dad's love never dies. They always stay together. That's crazy, isn't it? In today's world, it's very real that it's not true anymore. You know, every time we have communion, I don't know how you are, but I feel a new energy. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May your soul be rekindled with fire from above. We often talk about revival. What about each of us individually? Do we have that desire to have that fire rekindled in our soul? Then the church would be alive and well. And we would be alive and well, and we would have peace in our hearts. That would be my wish and prayer for each and every one of us. Because like we read in Peter, he has provided all the resources that we need. With that being said, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bend a knee, and I have two prayer requests here. One is for Corny and Betty Drieger. I was told by Reverend Art that Corny's in the hospital. He has lung infection, and he's not doing very well. So keep them in your prayers. And also, I got another one given. Peter Martins has serious face cancer. He has out-of-control pain. And when you have pain, it works on a guy's nerves, and he becomes very angry. He doesn't know what to do with himself. And Jake's son, he's often here. He was here this first service. He also comes to Bible study. They need our help and prayer. So Corny and Betty and Jake Martin, or Peter Martins, let's keep them in our prayers and also thank God for this opportunity that we've had this morning. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's praise our God in song.
Take the red book and turn to page 220. All my sins have been forgiven. Can we stand?
Just a reminder, it's not in the bulletin. Brotherhood meeting is coming up this next Saturday. And like I said before, we as men, it's called brotherhood meeting. We as men, when we were baptized, we said, well, women did too, but we as men said we would help build the church. So really, it's not an option. God said, go out. We can't all be preachers, we can't all be deacons or song leaders, but we can all be a part. We're all a member of this body. So let's not take that for granted. I have nothing more to share with you this morning, but I want to thank you for your singing and for making it a priority for coming. I thank the song leaders and the pianist for leading us, Soundman for doing his part, and the ministerial on my left for helping to serve. With that being said, let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.